All right, hey, two quick things before we get going. Let's talk tomorrow evening. We hope you do come out for that open meeting. A lot of work has been going into what is the 6691 initiative, and this is one big family, right? And we want to call a family meeting, get everyone together, let everyone know what's going on. So please, please, please come out for that. And then also, this has been a busy weekend for LH. We kicked off LH Men yesterday. How many dudes went to the LH Men? There we go. Okay. Now follow me here. God loves
me.
Yeah, God loves me. That was the theme of it. I don't know about you guys, but he loves me. You got to work that out with you. That's your problem, not mine. I came to the meeting. All right, so here we are. We're in week four of five of this series that we've called From This Day Forward. So before we get going too deep into it, we're going to pray. We're going to get hear what the Lord would say this morning, okay? Amen. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, God, for rain. Thank you, Lord, for all these individuals that are in here. Lord, I just pray that you come and fill your house with your presence, Lord. Let a single word pass by my lips. It's not of you. And Lord, we'll always thank you. Thank you so very much for the cross. Amen. Okay, so by way of review, 4 weeks into this thing, first week from this day forward, a series that we are unpacking the importance of relationship and how God would have us have our relationships, that being our married relationships, because as incredible specifically for this house, everything that's happening at Lighthouse, we recognize that really the strength of this church and how healthy we are is based upon the strength of our families. Amen. So we got to concentrate on this as an important topic. So we've been spending several weeks working through this series called From This Day Forward. Week one, we learned about the number one priority, which is we have to seek God first. That as incredible as your wife may be, as incredible as your husband may be, your fiance, your boyfriend, as great as they may be, they're not going to make a really bad God. Amen? So what we must do is we must seek our number one if we're married with our number two, that being our spouse. If we're still single, that we are seeking our number one while in pursuit of our number two. Week two, we unpacked the importance of fighting fair, that you can make a point or you can make a difference. Seldom can you make both, right? And that we don't fight to win. We fight to have reconciliation between us and our spouse so we can grow better and closer to one another. Last week was a great week. Last week was all about having fun, keeping those romantic fires burning. Everyone likes week three. In fact, you guys are probably hoping we preach week three again, because of the context of that message. But we're not gonna. We're gonna keep moving. Next week, we're gonna talk about longevity and how to finish this thing we call marriage together right. But this week, we're gonna be touching on a very, very important topic in regards to relationship. And it's a week that we've covered a lot in prayer, both John and Sammy, myself, the pastors, the elders of the church, because really we feel that if you get this one wrong, you ain't gonna get any of the rest of them right, okay? So this week, we're going to talk about the subject of purity. The one, everyone's like, yeah, amen, purity, awesome. I know. Hey, I feel you. A couple weeks ago, Sammy pops his head in my office. He says, hey, do you mind speaking on the week of the 21st? I said, sure, man, no problem. I got you. Good little foot soldier. I got it. No problem. Little did I know the subject matter we had to talk upon at that point. 5 minutes later, I find out. I go into Sammy's office. I said, hey, just to be clear, you get to, the week prior to me speaking, you get to commend all the married people in the church to have sex frequently and fun, and I got to go out there and tell them to stop cheating on each other and watching porn? That's my assignment? That's what you got me doing? Okay, awesome. Great to be lead dog, I suppose. Good for you. Awesome. But in all seriousness, we do have to touch upon this topic, as I said, because it's an important one. If you don't get this one right, you can't get the other four right. If you don't get purity correct, you're not going to be seeking God correctly. If you get purity and your sexuality wrong, you certainly are not going to fight fair with your spouse. You're going to have a hard time having fun, and quite frankly, you might actually threaten the longevity of your relationship. Sanctity of sex and purity matters to God. There's a standard that God outlays in His book. It's so important to God that actually He writes about it in the book of Hebrews. It says this: Marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage bed should be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. If you're wondering who all is, we is all, okay? We is all. If you're married, if you're engaged, if you're single, this message applies to you. It matters to God. And to God, really, just to be clear, what God's definition, what we feel God's definition of purity is essentially purity is passion with parameters. Purity is passion with parameters. It's not the absence of passion. It's not the absence of sex. It's a gift from God, but it is passion with parameters. Now, way of full disclosure, I feel like I got to do this to you this morning. I'm just under a little bit of conviction that I'm not going to be preaching at you so much this morning as I'm going to be pleading with you. You see, in my late teens and early 20s, this was an area that I didn't think was a very big deal at all. I was a college dude, the typical college guy, loved to drink like a sailor, curse like an Irishman. And when it came to relationships, I took liberty as I saw fit because, hey, what's it really matter, right? What culture would tell us in this day and age, have your liberty, have your fun. That's how you figure out who you are. Well, some 15 to 20 years removed from that season of life, there's one thing that is abundantly clear to me now. Because distance in time always creates perspective. Always creates perspective. And I can say with a certainty now, looking back on that time, that I didn't realize the damage I was causing myself and the subsequent baggage that I brought into what is the most precious relationship that I have outside of the one with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that with my wife, and the things I had to work through in that season. It matters to God. And just to be clear, I know that this is going to be culturally scandalous to say this in 2016. I understand this is radical stuff, but God has a standard when it comes to purity. That God's standard when it comes to purity is that sex is reserved for a husband and a wife in the confines of marriage. That's what it says. Now, before you guys start shooting darts at me with the eyes, that's not my opinion, okay? I'm the mailman. I'm bringing the mail. This isn't the book of Steve. This is the book of God. This is his standard, not mine. This is what he lays out for us in his authoritative word. This is his standard. Some of you know, some of you may not, that in my past life, I wasn't always in ministry. I actually flew for the Navy. I was a helicopter pilot. And the thing about flying helicopters is unlike flying a plane, where a plane, it's designed that a wing is meant to move through the air and create lift and fly the way it's supposed to, a helicopter uses and abuses every law of physics to break terra firma, that is Earth. It spins, it's shaking itself apart at any given time. And what you're taught from very young helicopter pilot all the way till the time I left is that at any time, all those incredible things of human ingenuity sometimes break down, and one of God's standards, one of God's natural laws will always take over. That is, that which goes up must always come down. That landing will always be inevitable. It's the how. It's the how you land. At no point in my career did I ever think when I took one of those machines out, you know what? That standard, that law that God's put in place that keeps the earth and the universe naturally binded, I think it's archaic. It's silly. I'm not going to adhere to it anymore. How stupid is that? At any time, if that helicopter would have broke down and I would have stomped my fist and said, nope. My wife would have received a folded American flag instead of my presence for the rest of her life. God has a standard when it comes to how this world's supposed to work. Now, before we go vilifying the law of gravity or sexuality for that manner, I do want to say one thing, because this is important, because the church has gotten this wrong for a long, long, long time. That our answer and our response when it has come to sex, probably since the 1960s or even prior to that, has always been no. No such thing. Don't have it. Don't do it. We have to understand that sex is a gift given to us by God. Sex is a good thing. It's a very good thing. It's an incredible thing. Big fan of it. But it's meant to be kept in the context of what God would have us do in that relationship. The writer of 1 Thessalonians says this, "For this is the will that you should be sanctified." That is God's will. You ever wonder what God's will is for your life? You sit there and you lay in bed at night or you're thinking, God, what would you have me do? What is your will here? What would you have me, how would you have me proceed? The writer of 1 Thessalonians, Paul, tells us, it is the will of God that you should be sanctified, that you should become more like Jesus Christ. And then Paul unpacks a little bit of how this can happen, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should learn how to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Control your body in a way that is holy and honorable. Paul does not say here, never have sex except to have to procreate. Never even think about it. In fact, I want you to wear a rubber band around your wrist and snap it every time even the thought crosses your mind. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying here, look, it's a good thing, but you got to know how to control it. That passion must have parameters. Last week, Pastor Sammy was up here. He was talking to me about us about how much he loved a good fire, right? Now coming home and setting that fire. Last night, John gave the word. He said when he comes home, even in the summertime, that his wife, Mary, will sometimes have the Yule Log channel on their TV. That's just weird. But I think guys, we love fire. Every little kid grows up and has a little bit of pyro in them, just a little bit. It's true. I mean, I know, I love bonfires, I love campfires, I love a good fire in the fireplace. I never really understood why I loved fire so much as a kid, but it was several years ago that I was actually up in Maine. I was at a school for the Navy. It was actually a very specific school. The school was designed so that essentially you learned how to survive if you found yourself in the unfortunate circumstance that you were behind enemy lines, cut off, and you needed to evade the enemy and live off the land for a time. Well, Maine's weather right now, at that time, was much like the weather we've had here for the last year and a half, where it just had rained forever. Everything was wet. We'd been in the woods for 2 weeks. I'm trying to start fires with like rocks and sticks. I'm frustrated. And I went, you know what? I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. Well, in that moment, our instructor broke down how beautiful fire is and how important it is to reinvigorate us to keep working. Now, this guy, he was an awesome dude. He was like a real life Bear Grylls. He was a British military survival expert. Even had the accent, like the whole nine. Like, I think his chest hair was moss. I mean, not kind of guy that didn't need to wear a watch. He told you what time it was. I mean, he was a bad man. And this guy broke down for us how important fire was. And this is what he said. Fire, and I got the accent and everything. Fire is the greatest thing man ever invented. If you're cold, start a fire. If you're hungry, start a fire. Cook your food. If you're bored, start a fire. It's poor man's television. Don't like what you're watching? Kick a log. Change a channel. He was 100% right. Fire is good. Fire is life-giving. It's incredible. But fire has its time and its place. If I were to come out here right now with a bunch of logs and set them right here and pour kerosene all over it and light a match, several things would happen. One, we wouldn't need the 6691 initiative anymore because a bunch of you would leave the church because you'd say, well, those pastors done lost their mind. They swum out past the buoy. Man broke, he came unglued. Two, some of you would probably try to stop me, hopefully no one the size of DJ Swick. And three, some of you would probably proceed to your nearest exit in an orderly fashion because you know fire has no place in a building full of people. It can hurt you. It can damage stuff. The same is true when it comes to God's standard on sexuality. That it has its time in its place. I don't think any little boy at the tender age of, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 wakes up and says, you know, when I grow up, I want to go through 3 or 4 marriages and be addicted to porn. That's what I want to do. No one does that. But yet that's what's pumped into our children from the time they're this big. They're not taught how to play with fire correctly. What's God's order for it? Do you know that a study was done in 2002 by the Journal of Relationship Therapy and Couples that outlined that somewhere between 50 and 60% of men will conduct some sort of affair in their life, either an emotional or physical one. And not to leave the ladies out, 45 to 55% of women were expected to do the same. No wonder we have a divorce rate in our country of approximately 50%. We have systematically destroyed the American family. And one of the reasons why is this one right here. We're not seeing this rightly. So, what do we do about it? If we're going to see it through God's standard, which we're all called to do, how are we going to react when it comes to matters of purity? Well, I think there's two primary ways. First thing we need to look at is our outward purity, that being the behavior, the way that we act. Now, this is going to step on some toes. Now, you guys are the 8:15 crowd. This is the churchy crowd, as we call it, back in the staff. You guys get up early, put your khakis on, put it on your button down. I'm really glad that John is doing the 12:15 service. The guys are just coming out. This will be a harder part for them. So you guys are with me. So I want to hear some yeses and some amens when it comes to that. But if not, listen to me. Again, this is not my opinion. This is God's word. We got to look at our behavior. Really, I think there's three behaviors we need to look at. The first one being this. We got to manage our intake. We got to look at what's coming in through what we read, what we say, and how we talk. I know that we live in the cultural mecca that is Glen Burnie, Maryland. That all great cuisine is born out of the Honeybee Diner and La Fontainebleau. That the greatest styles all come out of Arundel Mills Mall. But I think you'll agree with me that even those of us that would be considered innovators, we're leading edge people, that none of us has had an original thought since we were playing G.I. Joes and Barbies. Everything that we say, do, and act first got to get in us to come out of us. That's why Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you're putting in you will ultimately come out of you. So if that's the case, you got to be very vigilant in what you watch, what you read, and the discussions you're having. There's this cultural push right now that men shouldn't objectify women, which is 100% accurate. You know how we help that, gentlemen? We stop looking at websites that objectify women. Now, I understand that there's a small percentage of people that have a no-kidding psychological issue going on there because they've let that thing get a hold of them so much. But for the vast majority of us, we just got to get up from the computer. You got to go for a run. You got to go talk to your buddy, go out and have dinner with a friend. Get yourself out of that situation. For the wives, for the women out there, we want to have strong, healthy relationships. Week in and week out, the phone rings off the hook here at Lighthouse Church, Monday through Friday, about women pleading, I just want to have a strengthened relationship, which I would say yes and amen to. But to help in that regard, you got to quit having conversations on Facebook with an old high school flame or a friend or talking to a coworker because he gets you and giving yourself away emotionally and start walking down a path that leads to bad, bad things. I think Pastor Paul Sr. says it best. He says, sin will always cost more than you think it is. You'll spend way too much time there. You'll stay there too long and whatever. You'll stay there. It's bad. Sin's bad. Talk to Sr. I screwed it up. I screwed that up. We got to watch what we say, what we read, and what we think. Number two, mind your company. You got to watch who you're hanging out with, ultimately. I'm a big fan of the Jim Rohn quote that says, you are the average of the five people you spend the most amount of time with. You are the average of the five people you spend the most amount of time with. Think about it. Birds of a feather flock together. Those that you hang out with in your circle most likely mirror you in your beliefs when it comes to faith, family, and finances. Makes sense. So, if you want to have a better understanding of the Word, better understanding of these truths, and what Jesus has ultimately done for each one of us, you got to spend time with people that understand these truths, understand what Jesus has done with us, and understand how much good this book can do for your life. If you want to increase your financial bottom line, if you want to be more economically stable, you got to get with people that know how to save, know where to spend, know where to invest. The same is true with our families. We got to watch relationships and friendships that would look to degrade and speak against our married relationships, while at the same time seeking out relationships of people that have done this thing a little longer than you, that have gone through some challenges. And you find those people and you ring them out for everything they're worth. How did you deal with that? How did you go through that challenge? Here's what I'm dealing with. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Culture would tell us as dudes, hey, keep your junk together, keep it in your own house. You don't need to air your laundry. Ladies, look, what will they say? Everyone will talk about us. That is what the devil would love to have you do, is isolate you and your husband or you and your wife so that you're dealing with your stuff on your own. You got to mind your company. And then lastly, you got to be your brother's keeper. Be your brother's keeper, be your sister's keeper. Guys, each one of us, we have a friendship, be it our biological brother or our brother from another mother, the guy that we hang out with all the time. And you know what's going on with him in his life. You have to have the intestinal fortitude at times where he shows you something on the phone and says, hey, look at this, that objectifies a woman. Or you're at the gym and he's talking a little bit too friendly with the trainer, and pull him aside and say, hey, dude, hey, Icarus, you're flying a little too close to the sun there. Come on back. Now, that might be a really uncomfortable conversation, but I promise you it is 1,000 times better than the conversation that you'll have with him as you're trying to nurse him back to health as he's completely destroyed his family. Ladies, in 2016, the world is doing everything it can to destroy the faithfulness of your man. The world is trying so hard to destroy what is the covenant of marriage. And I'd love to tell you that we as men could stand there like the Rock of Gibraltar and let those cultural waves crash over us and have no effect. That would be ill advice. We need your help. We really need your help. No little boy grows up thinking, I want to objectify women. I want to be a womanizer. I want to be an adulterer, and I want to be addicted to porn. But that, again, is what culture pumps into us all the time. We need your help to show us as an example of how a woman should carry herself. Now, what that looks like, you got to pull that skirt down a little bit. You got to cover that cleavage up a little bit. Look, we see you. Trust me. You don't have to work that hard. Now, I'm not saying you got to dress like a Quaker and make oatmeal, okay? Not saying that at all. I'm just saying watch how you carry yourself. Watch how you dress. Watch how you talk to us. Present yourself as you are, a daughter of the risen King, a princess that is to be honored and cherished and loved. Not some hill to be conquered. Carry yourselves rightly. Now, if those are the behaviors that we need to exhibit, ultimately I know it's going to take more than willpower for us to do those things. I can't get through a 10-day diet on willpower. This is one of the most wonderful things that God has ever created. It's going to take more than sheer brute force and ignorance to do these things. I got to change something that's going to make that possible. I have to change my thinking. Notice I didn't say I didn't have to change my choices. You don't have to change your choices. You got to change your thinking. Parents, listen to me real quick. How many times have you told your kids this? Make good choices. Go out there, make good choices today. Make good choices. Only to watch your kid fall flat on their face, do something completely ridiculous and stupid. And what is your response? Not why did you make that choice? You'll say, what were you thinking? What in the world were you thinking? Because choices result in actions that ultimately give you an effect. But choices are always predicated upon a thought, thinking. How I do this thing that leads to a choice, that leads to an action, that ultimately leads to an effect. We gotta change our thinking. We gotta look at our inward purity and look at matters of the heart. We gotta change the way we think about sexuality and about purity. So how do we do that? Great question. The psalmist asked it himself chapter 119. How can a young person stay on the path to purity? How? How do you do this thing? By living according to your word. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. The way I change my thinking is I spend time in your word. The Apostle Paul actually said it this way in Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. How do I not conform to the pattern of this world? How do I not conform to this hypersexual American culture of 2016? By transforming and by the renewing of your mind literally being changed. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will for us is not bad, evil, and meant to slap us around. God is not up there as the proverbial killjoy that's sitting up there and laying out draconian rules for us to follow with the lightning cabinet waiting till he steps out of line and take you out. That is not our God. God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. But to be in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, you must spend time with him in the renewing of your mind. In the book of Judges, we see the Israelites crossing into the promised land. Now, they have just spent 400 years enslaved to the Egyptians. They spent 40 years traversing a desert. They've now spent the last several years conquering no less than 33 kings and kingdoms. They're on the precipice of the promise given to Abraham, the promised land, given hundreds and hundreds of years ago. They got it. God gives them one warning. Listen, you've driven out a lot of people. You sent a lot of people away, but there's still people in that land. They are not your chosen people. That is not who I would have you be with. You need to drive them out. The Israelites decided to compromise. They thought, well, wait a minute, these people, there's some benefit here. What if we entered into some kind of economic agreement with them and traded and improved our position? Well, actually, you know what? That one actually over there, that one's hot. So I'm going to talk to her. Let me get with her real quick. Oh, our kids, they fell in love. It's a beautiful thing. Give them themselves away. The very people that God told the Israelites to stay away from, several verses later, now they're worshiping their gods. And a few verses after that, they're now enslaved to the very people that God would have had them conquer. In a generation, everything lost. Now, before we go Monday morning quarterback in that story, I'm thinking, well, that's a tragic tale of woe from way back when. Look at America in 2016. Look at where we're at as a nation. Well, why can't I make compromises here? What's the big deal? We might not serve the idols of the Canaanites, we certainly serve the idols of sex, sports, money, power that's pumped into us day in and day out, Monday through Sunday, 24/7. From the time your feet hit the ground, you go downstairs, you turn on your YouTube, you turn on the news feed, you get in your car, you listen to the radio, you come home, you watch TV, conversations you have with people that don't have the same worldview as you, you are being pumped with information on how culture would have us deal with this world, especially in matters of sexuality. So if you think it's aggressive, like, wait a minute, I got to give up friendships, I got to stop dressing this way, I got to be in this word, you think that's aggressive? It is. It's extremely aggressive. It's a war for your soul. And the world is trying to pull you with everything it can away from that cross. And what happened there? Jesus did not come to leave the hallowed halls of heaven to come and save each and every one of us, to leave us where we're at. He wants to see you sanctified. His perfect, pleasing, and good will is for you to become more like His Son. Not because He wants you to make you a robot. It's for His glory and ultimately for your joy. Does the world look happy right now? Doing what it wants to do? Leave me alone. I'm going to be me. Let me do me. Though sin has its pleasure for a season, ultimately it always leads to death. Always leads to death. Now, as we get the worship team to come back out here, I realize at 8:15 in the morning that was a heavy. I got you. I realize that. But again, from as we said from the outset, that if we don't get this one right, we don't get the rest of them right. And we, as pastors and elders and as a family, this is important enough to talk about when we talk about relationship. Because we want to see what's happening here at this church go beyond the confines of this wall. To go into Pasadena, in Annapolis, up to Catonsville. But we got to get our relationships healthy right first. So, there's probably one of three reactions right now going on. The first being that of defensiveness. Where you would say, you know what, you don't understand. You don't know how bad my marriage is. I'm fine. I got controls. I got it. Listen to me. That, as much as I love you, that is wrong thinking. That is wrong thinking. The second would be that of remorse. That of, you're right, I'm filthy, I'm dirty, I did it again, I'm unlovable. Listen to me, that is wrong thinking. That is condemnation thought. That is not what our God of heaven would have. There is freedom in this place. He did not come to condemn you. He came to save you and to see you sanctified and become more like Him. Which is why ultimately is where we want to get is to that third reaction, that of a place of repentance. A place where we recognize that we've sinned. A place that we've recognized that we've crossed some lines we shouldn't have crossed. And to stand again before this cross, at the foot of the cross, and say, Lord Jesus, I sinned. I've taken liberties here that I should not have taken. I acknowledge that. I have hurt you. I have hurt my relationship. But I know because of you, because of the blood of Jesus, that I am washed. That you have separated every sin as far from the east as from the west. And that I am still your son, or I still am your daughter. And you can get right this morning. There's going to be response teams that are up here that would love to pray with you, that would love to talk to you. If you don't know this Jesus, they would like to talk to you about that as well. And in one closing remark, I want to say for some, there may be those today that as part of their repentance, they need to go to their significant other. They need to go to their spouse and they need to seek repentance in that relationship. For those that would hear that today, my prayer, the prayer of the pastors and the elders of this church is that first you would be covered under the shadow of His wing. That He would give you unbelievable grace. That you would be comforted by the great Comforter. But also that you would extend the forgiveness ultimately that Jesus has extended us. All of us, as our relationships are brought more into concert and more in union with His Word. We love you guys. We know from this day forward, if we seek God, if we fight fair, if we have fun, and ultimately if we look at purity rightly, from this day forward, we can have longevity for His glory and our joy. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do have a standard for our protection. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. We love you, and we thank you for all you've done for us on that blessed cross.